Well, good evening.
Evening.
Good to see everybody that's here tonight. Glad to have those of you who are with us on our social media platforms, whether you're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, any of those, be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us, comment there, especially if you have any prayer requests, do that over on Facebook. That's what we'll be looking at for the live, to share those live tonight. You can call the church office tomorrow. We'll be glad to put those on the prayer list for the next time. You can also email us there at the church email address also at HighlandBaptistTullahoma@gmail.com. And then also want to welcome those who are listening on our phone live streaming service. Thank you for being there with us faithfully. If you know someone who needs that, it's an automatic thing that once they call in the first time to this 800 number, it doesn't cost them anything. Even to listen doesn't cost them anything. They call in and then it will automatically call them back the next time that we go live if they so choose to push that button to do that. You can also unsubscribe from that anytime that you want to. Also, when that call comes in, you can just push the button that it says that you don't want to get that call anymore. So it's a very simple platform there that is a great resource for those who don't have the internet. If you do have the internet, we want to encourage you to go to our church website at HighlandBaptistChurch.com. It's under the info tab. You can download the worship bulletin. Those are around in the windows as well as at the doors for those here in person. We've got the ages 3 and up, ages 7 and up children's worship bulletins. Those are in the windowsill to my right. That's also under that info tab. And then also under that info tab is the prayer list for tonight. If you need that in person, they're on the front pews. If you don't care to make sure if somebody comes in late that they get one of those, that they know where that's at. While you're there on the church website, I want to encourage you to do your online giving. You can do your regular giving there. You can do your Annie Armstrong Easter offering giving that goes to support our North American missionaries. So we want to encourage you to support those missionaries. We've been sharing their stories all throughout this last month. We're still pressing forward to our goal. We're not quite near there yet in reaching our goal of 7,000. So I want to encourage you to give if you've not already given towards that. And do continue to pray through that prayer guide for those missionaries there. Just a reminder, we've got our 75th anniversary coming up this year. We're going to start with our first service to celebrate that. It won't be as big as our one in September, but we are going to have a celebration coming up May the 4th. There's some save the dates that have gone out for that. We'll be having some of those that you can take and hand out. So want to encourage you to help us to get the word out. Those will be in tomorrow, and so you'll be able to grab some of those on Sunday so that you can share with your friends. There'll be a big mail out that'll also be going out for the 75th anniversary there. It's honoring the past. Embracing the future is our theme for that, and we've got lots of people who are helping us to coordinate and get things ready for all of that. Brother Don Dixon, our former pastor here, is going to be preaching that first sermon, so want to encourage you to come and to encourage him. And to see some of the pictures that our history committee has gathered together from way back. So it'll take you way back for some of you. Some of you, it may be some new things that you didn't know, and that's part of what we're doing this celebration for. We want you to see the story of what God has done in and through this church over the last 75 years. Also, just want to remind you, this coming Saturday is one of our biggest events outside of Vacation Bible School, is our Easter egg hunt that we'll be doing. That'll be all across all the grounds here. Hopefully all the weather will be fine this Saturday. Looks like it is so far on our forecast. But just want to remind you that that's from 1 to 3. Adults come. You don't have to hunt Easter eggs, but you can come talk to some adults. You can come talk to parents. You can come help with directing traffic. You can come and help to hide the eggs. You can help with the meal prep and all. There is a sign-up sheet that's out here on the board. If you've not signed up yet, let me encourage you. Please, please, please. We need some help there. Laura needs some help with the things that she's got on that list. Go and look at that list, see if there's some things that you can help out with. There's going to be 4,000 plus eggs. This is nowhere near all the eggs. I've seen the boxes that are in other places in the building. I have some at home that I've been doing also that'll be brought also, and so there'll be over 4,000 eggs for us to do, for us to hide for the kids, and a lot of fun, a lot of games, some of the inflatables. We'll need some people to kind of man those for the kids and different things, so lots of fun, lots of games, lots of time for us to build relationship and share with people what Easter is all about. And then coming up also on April the 20th on Easter Sunday, we'll have our sunrise service at 7 o'clock. Breakfast will follow that. and then we'll have Sunday school and then our regular worship at 10:30. Won't be any evening worship that day, but want to encourage you to come. Choir's going to be singing a couple of songs. We won't be doing a large Easter cantata or anything, but we'll be singing a couple of songs. There'll be some special things that we'll be doing for that service. Want to encourage you to come and be a part of that also. And so I think that's all that I had to announce for tonight. Be sure to get those prayer requests to us there on Facebook, and we'll start with worship. Brother Mike.
Good evening. I chose this song with something in mind and for a purpose till I practiced it a minute ago and realized it was a little higher than I thought. So if I quit singing, don't you. Y'all just keep singing. So the name of the song is 159, hymn 159, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. Ms. Gill.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Sons of men and angels sing. Hallelujah. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Hallelujah. Sing ye heaven and earth reply. Hallelujah. Lives again our glory.
Let us sit for that song, and I told Miss Donna it was because Roger wasn't here. Then Roger walked in, and I thought I was going to have to stand. All right, hopefully at home you've had a chance to get your prayer list downloaded there so you can see it on your device, see it on your computer, print a copy out. If you didn't get one of those in person, they're on the front pew there, so be sure to grab one on either side. We're working with relaying out our prayer list here in a little bit a different program, and so we'll be tweaking it over the next couple of weeks. It may look just a tad different than before, but we'll continue to tweak it some as we continue on. As you look at the first section here on the Highland Baptist Church family side, just want to go over a few of these, starting right below Miss Janet Carter. About halfway down is Miss Janet Carter on the left-hand side of your paper. And right below her is Miss Kay Williams. I want to encourage you to keep remembering Miss Kay Williams in your prayers. She continues to have her ongoing issues with her back and the other medical issues that she's facing, so keep her in your prayers. Any other? Doing a little better, but just keep her in your prayers. Okay. Miss Imogene Smith, she's doing better, but she still has a little ways to go also, so keep her in your prayers. I got a notice, and I wasn't sure if it was from her or her daughter with the situation with her, but she it said that they had scheduled her for the wrong doctor today, and so they're rescheduling that. But she's got another week, I believe it is, of therapy, and then hopefully she'll be able to do some more with things. She's started making the peanut butter balls again. She started doing the quilts again, and so she keeps pressing on. So you keep Miss Imogen in your prayers. Amy Jackson has her kidney surgery next week. She goes tomorrow for pre-op, and so keep her in your prayers and her family as she has that procedure done next Wednesday. And then she'll be out from the office there for at least 4 weeks, maybe up to six. Want to continue to remember Tracy Henderson, recovering from her back procedure. Things went well with that from what she told me, but she still needs your prayers there. Brother George Duncan. Okay. So Brother George is walking further, breathing better, doing much better than he has in many, many months. And so we praise the Lord for that. So continue to keep him in your prayers. Kay Fox has some blockage. Any other update on her? Okay, they sent Kay to the wrong doctor. Okay. Okay, so that was the MRI that I got the message of this morning. It was just a number, and I don't have that ID in my phone, so that's why I didn't know who that was. So it was Kay Fox who had the wrong doctor today. We'll have an MRI, so keep her in your prayers as they continue to examine her. Ken Tatum still continues to have some issues with his back. They're doing a PET scan. I believe it's Friday that they're doing that, and also some blood tests there for cancer. So keep him in your prayers. He's in a lot of excruciating pain there in his back too. And you know Miss Diane has her issues also, so keep them in your prayers. They have some needs, and I think some of our deacons and some of our guys are helping out with some of those needs. But if you're interested in helping with any of those individuals like that, whether it's Ken Tatum or any others, please see Brother Roger, our chairman of our deacons, and we'll get you plugged in to help with any of those needs that we may have. Remember Ben Murray? He wasn't feeling too good today. He had his procedure last Friday. It was to be a minor procedure, and as far as I know, things went okay with that from what Aaron had told me, but he wasn't feeling too well this afternoon, so we have our other Ben who's filling in for him tonight. So keep him in your prayers. Remember David Incencio? He continues to have his issues. He's lost a little bit of weight too, and so pray for him as he's recovering at home. Any other update on him that anybody else had? He was at Primetimers yesterday, which was good, yes. Remember Jack Doubt? He's recovering at home also. And then Linda Miller was telling us Sunday that she's been having some issues with her blood pressure.
And I talked to Michelle Olson today.
Yes. She had a fractured elbow, yes, yeah. Yeah, so this was an update on Michelle Olson. She had her surgery on her elbow, on her arm, Tuesday, and she was in some pain from that, but is doing better today, so we praise the Lord for that. And I just noticed Brother Jack is with us online there, so praise the Lord that he's with us. Any other on the Highland Baptist Church family side there that you have updates on or additions? All right, we'll move to the friends and family side. We'll start a little bit more than halfway down here also with Barbara Prince, who is Ann Smith's aunt, who has colon cancer. Glenn and Mary Leibig, Linda Smith's parents. Glenn is on palliative care, and it's just a matter of time with him, so keep him in your prayers. Keep Miss Linda in your prayers. She won't be here for our Awana celebration night, the final night that we'll have for Awana, so she'll be with her father and family there at the end of the month, so keep them in your prayers as they continue progressing forward there. Be in prayer for Pat and Carrie Robinson. This is Samantha's sister and brother-in-law. They serve with the State Department in Haiti, and so keep them in your prayers. There's a lot of unrest that's still going on there in Haiti. Remember Delilah Garmany, who's the 2.5-year-old who had the hearing issues and had some insurance issues. I think the insurance issues got situated out, but the hearing issues, she's still got some ongoing things to go on there. Remember Mary Lee Stringfield. She's at rehab in Lynchburg. Remember Mike's dad, James, also, or Jim?
He's in Franklin.
Okay, and so remember him. Remember Virginia Counts, who's recovering from a fall. That's Miss Ella Thames' mother. They're usually watching online. I remember Jimmy Hasty, who also recovered from a fall. That's Kathy Hasty's father-in-law. Remember the Music Search Committee. Remember Barry Smith, and this is the cousin of Jimmy Gaddis. He had pneumonia, a torn heart valve. He lives up in Kentucky. Jimmy told me today that he is out of the hospital, back home, so that's progress. They said he could rest at home as easily as he could in the hospital, but he still will have to have some things done. They just haven't decided yet exactly what they're going to do, how they're going to fix that heart valve and the other issues that he has there, so keep him in your prayers with all that he has going on. Remember Ray Brown, this is a friend of Matthew's, in your prayers. He has medical issues. Barry Sanders and his family and the loss of his sister. Remember Terry Zona, who is Justin Rogers' brother-in-law. He has a rare form of cancer. And then Jack Young, who kind of sits a little bit halfway back on this side. He found out that he has cancer last week. So keep him in your prayers as well as his family. Any others that we need to add to that side of our friends and family? Right, I don't see any online either. So in our nursing home assisted living list, we have Bertie Davis at Brookdale, Sue Prince at Morning Point, Beverly Daniels at Morning Point, Gordon Jackson at NHC, and Hoyt Farrell at Legacy Nursing Home. Any others? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer then for these, and then we'll get into our Bible study here in the book of Isaiah. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you tonight for the wonderful privilege that we have to just come together, to join in fellowship, to join in worship, to come before your throne of grace, Lord, to come boldly before your throne of grace, knowing that we're coming boldly, not in and of our own selves or anything that we have done, Lord, but we're only coming boldly because of the grace and the mercy that you have shown to us and bestowed to us through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And in understanding that and knowing that, Lord, we recognize our sinfulness, that, Lord, there are things maybe we have thought, things that we have done that we shouldn't have done, things that we didn't do that we should have done. And Father, we have disobeyed you. We have sinned against you. And we come and ask, Lord, that you would reveal any sin in our hearts, that we might confess those things before you, and that you would cleanse us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Wash our sins and cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. Lord, we pray that you will hear our prayers in a powerful way tonight, that you would answer, Lord, on behalf of these individuals that we're uplifting in prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for the answers to prayers that we've already heard tonight, the wonderful testimonies of healing that you have brought, Lord, people that are progressing in their healing. And Father, we just praise your name and glorify your name, that even in the midst of suffering, you are making yourself known to these individuals. And we just pray that their life, especially those as believers, would be a witness and a testimony to others around them. Lord, for those who are not saved, I pray that you will make yourself known to them. You'll send people across their path to share the good news of the gospel. And we just pray, God, for your divine hand of healing to be upon each one of these individuals. We uplift them to you, and we ask, Lord, for you to embrace them in your loving arms, your mighty arms of grace and mercy. bring about that healing, and we just pray, God, for your will to be done in their lives. Father, we want to continue giving praise to what you have done, and we pray that you will use the testimonies that we've even heard tonight to be a witness to many others around of your saving grace and your mercy. Father, be with these individuals and their families as they continue to deal with this also. We pray, God, that you'll provide for their every need. We know your grace is sufficient for all of our needs, and we just come asking, Lord, for you to shower with your grace. Lord, bring a peace into each one of these people's hearts, especially those who have lost loved ones. We pray that you'll give them a peace that passes all understanding, that can only be found in the Prince of Peace. And Lord, I pray that they will rest under the shadow of the Almighty in your arms. And Father, I pray that you will just walk with them through this valley of the shadow of death, and that you'll be with those who are continuing to go through various illnesses, various trials and sufferings, to let them know that you've not left them nor forsaken them, that you care about them, that you love them, and that you will continue to be with them. And so, Father, we pray for our Awana kids who are tonight studying and memorizing your scriptures. Father, I pray that as we continue to move towards Easter and they're hearing the stories about the death and the resurrection of Christ, that the message of the gospel will be implanted into their hearts by the seed of the gospel. We pray, God, that those kids will come to faith in Christ through what they're hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we pray that every scripture they're memorizing would remind them of your love and your grace and your mercy for them. Be with our youth, Lord, and we just pray for a special blessing upon them. Lord, give them a passion, a hunger, and a thirst for you. And we just ask, God, that you would be with all of our workers, whether it's in youth or Awana, in other areas of the church. We pray, God, that you would just bless each and every one who are faithfully serving. Father, serving is an act of worship to you. And Father, I pray that we will serve you in that way. Lord, not as a duty, not as a drudgery, not as a responsibility that we have to fulfill, but that we would want to bring glory and honor to your name through our service to your kingdom work. And so, Father, we pray for our missionaries. We ask your blessings upon them. Continue to protect them. Keep them safe from harm. Be with many people around this nation who are suffering and hurting for various things that they've been experiencing. And we just pray, God, that your grace and your mercy will be upon them. Be with us tonight, Lord, as we study your scriptures tonight here in the book of Isaiah once again. Father, I pray that this book will continue to be powerful for our lives, that it will strengthen us. It'll be a firm foundation, Lord, for our lives to build upon, to help us to grow deeper in our walk with you. We pray, God, that you will take your word and use it, that even if one who is here tonight or one who is watching online doesn't know Christ, that they will hear the gospel message in the book of Isaiah here in chapter 44. And I just pray that this will be a wonderful, wonderful book, especially this chapter would be a wonderful chapter of blessing for us tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, take your Bibles, if you will, tonight and turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 44, Isaiah 44. We're actually going to begin back at chapter 43, and so Ben, if you'll open up last week's there, I did not put our presentation from last week into tonight's, but if you'll open last Wednesday's and go to our message there, it's in our final point that we're at there. In chapter 43. So I wanted to go back. I told you last week that I had about 10 more minutes of chapter 43, maybe less, to finish up some thoughts that I wanted to bring you back to. So in chapter 43, we broke that into two sermons, two and a half if you count tonight's piece. So I entitled it, Our God Will Be With Us. And what an encouragement that is to us, especially in troubling times, to know that God is with you. No matter what you're going through, no matter the trials and tribulations we may face, whether it's personal things in our life, whether it's things that are going through in our nation, no matter what it might be, God is with us. And so in those final thoughts, I wanted to take you back again in chapter 43, back to verse 16 through verse 19. In verse 16 through verse 19. So we're just going to read those verses once again to refresh your mind about those scriptures. And then there's some things that I want to encourage you to underline in these verses. So in chapter 43, Verse 16, it says, "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." So when we come to that, those verses there, let me encourage you to underline that phrase where God says, "I am doing a new thing. I am doing a new thing." God was telling the Israelites back here in chapter 43, "You're going to go into exile. It's a done deal. Your punishment is coming for turning your back upon me year after year after year after year, time after time after time." He's given opportunity after opportunity, just like he does for us, over and over and over, for us to repent. And for a long time, he says, you're going to be in this exile. But he says, "I'm getting ready to do something new. And I want you to stop looking at where you've been and to start looking at what I'm doing. I'm doing something new." Now, as I thought about that verse, I thought about, well, what about our theme that we're doing for our 75th? We are looking back to the past. In fact, when you look through the scriptures, you see many times where God says, "Remember." And he'll say, "Remember this," or "Remember that. Remember this truth. Remember this experience." So it's not that we should not remember things from the past, because if you don't remember the mistakes of the past, you're doomed to repeat those things again. Even as a nation, that happens. And so he's not saying don't ever think about the past, don't ever learn from the past, don't ever recall, and not just the mistakes, because we know that he tells us, remember his faithfulness over and over and over, how he's been faithful. So he does tell us to remember. What is he talking about here in verse 8? When he says, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing." He was speaking now this to a people who were going to be in exile for almost 70 years. Actually, it was 70 to 72. He was speaking this to a people that would be far away from the land that they were made for, far away from this promised land. And the plan that they were made for, God had planned for them to be in this promised land. They were to dwell there forever, but God removes them from that place. They're going to be far away for a long time. When they were in captivity in the Babylonian conquerors, they treated them okay. It wasn't great. They were conquered and the Babylonians were conquerors, so it wasn't the best situation, but history shows us that they got to live in an Israelite community, and that most people lived a fairly normal life. In fact, if you'll read some of the other scriptures, God told them that when they went to Babylon, he said, "I want you to build houses there. I want you to stay there. You're going to stay there. There's going to be a couple of generations that are going to stay there." If you think of a generation being 40 years, there's going to be at least a couple of generations that are going to grow up there. There's going to be some kids that are going to be born there in Babylon that's all they're ever going to know. They've never been to the promised land before. They've never been to the land of Canaan before. And so he's telling them, you're going to be far away from this place that you were made for. But they were experiencing some fairly normal life. Living conditions weren't great, but they were okay. It wasn't the promised land where they were in Babylon, but it was the land of okay. And I'm sure that the Israelites had been living in that land for so long that when it does come time for God to bring them back to the promised land, they were becoming, some of them, many of them, were becoming okay with okay. And I'm sure that there were so many that just pushed the promised land out of their minds, out of their hearts. They thought, we'll never go back there. We may as well settle here. And God had told them to build houses there. But he wasn't wanting them to stay there forever. He wanted them to remember the promise, but he wanted them to be provided for while they were there. This whole generation, there was a whole generation that was born in the exile. And that's all they knew was the exile. They had never lived in that land that they were made for. And I'm sure that every once in a while, there would be some older Hebrew person who would say something like, I'll never forget walking up those great stone steps to the temple in Jerusalem, because Solomon's temple had been there. What a great place that was. I just remember the good old days. I remember the things of the past there. I remember looking at that temple. We were always in such awe of the splendor of the house of God. I never got over that, an older person might have said. Oh, you should have seen it. It was beautiful. It was amazing, more amazing than I could ever describe to you. And then that ache would just pierce to people's hearts. That ache and that knowing inherently that they were made for so much more. But yet they were so far from the land they were made for. So far from the plan that they had been made for. And so the problem with the Israelites is while they stayed there in Babylon for those 70 years, they had become okay in the land of okay. They had gotten comfortable in the land. They had been there for so many years. And as we said, at first God had told them, hey, this is something that I've allowed because you've turned away from me. I want you to learn from it, to grow in it. I want you to be provided for also, so you build these houses. You need to plant crops because you're going to be here for a while. That's just the way that it's going to be. They did that. But in doing that, they also started forgetting about the temple. They started forgetting about the place that God had promised to them. They forgot about the promised land. And so God has to come back and he has to remind them that it's not okay for you to stay there in this place of okay. It's time for something new. It's not okay for you to stay in this land. I want you to move back to the promised land. In fact, God was going to rescue them out of Babylon. He was going to defeat the Babylonians. That's what chapter 43 is describing for us here. He's going to take them back to the promised land. He's going to rebuild the temple. He's going to bring them back to this land that they were made for, this plan that they were made for. And I believe with all my heart that God can do that in our lives. God wants to do that in our lives. But you see, first, he had to prepare them. He had to get them to the place where he could do a new thing in their lives. They had been walking around with their head down for so long. Because remember what life was like before when they were in the promised land. We're going to go back to that in chapter 44. They were worshiping idols. So God had to get all that garbage out of their minds, all that garbage out of their hearts. So he leaves them in this exile for 70 years to work on their hearts, to get them ready to do this new thing for them. They had become comfortable with this place, and so God had to wake them up and give them a wake-up call. He wakes them up, he speaks to them, he says, I've got something new for you. I want you to look up, I want you to stop looking down. I'm getting ready to do it. You need to look up and be ready for it. You need to see because it's coming. It was hard for them to believe it. God says that even to us today. He wants to prepare us for what he's getting ready to do. So there were three things I wanted to finish with from last week that we have to get ready for what he's about to do, so we'll be ready for it. Three things that we need to do to be ready for what God is wanting to do. And they are some things that we need to remember. So the first thing is we need to remember God's power. We need to remember God's power. Notice he says, remember not the former things in verse 18, nor consider the things of old, verse 19. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. He's telling the Israelites here, you've been stuck in this exile. You've been thinking about where you've been for so long that now it's time for you to raise your eyes up. It's time now for you to forget the past and look at the amazing things that I'm getting ready to do in your life. Yes, you've been in the punishment of this exile, but you're not to stay there in this discipline. You're not to stay there in the punishment. you're going to receive the blessing still. And so that promise tells us that that God says, forget about your past failures, forget about your past mistakes, forget about your sins. When you repent of those things, all your mess from the past, God is going to clean all that up and do a new thing in your life. That's what he does when we come to faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We put the past behind us and we press forward into the future of walking with him in a new life with him in Christ Jesus. We discover that he still has a plan for us. It's an encouraging word here to them. So notice that right before God tells them, forget your past, he tells them to remember some things from their past. Go back to those verses just before that with verse 16 and verse 17. Leading up into verse 18. So he reminds them of some things in the past. Right before God says you need to forget the past because you're moving into this future, he tells them you got to remember your past. So notice verse 16 and verse 17 again. Thus says the Lord, here's what I want you to remember. I'm the one who made a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waves, in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down and they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. What in the world is he talking about in those two verses? He's talking about the parting of the sea. He's talking about the Exodus coming out of Egypt, coming to the Red Sea, and God parts the waters, and he leads them through on the dry ground, and then he brings forth the chariots of Egypt, the horses of Egypt, the armies, the warriors, and they lie down. They get stuck in the mud there, and the waters come down, and they are quenched like a wick on a candle. And so what he's reminding them here is of the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea, one of the greatest miracles of their past. God reminds them, I rescued you from the Egyptians and opened that path through the Red Sea so that you could walk through on dry ground. And God is getting ready now to rescue them from the land of Babylon, where they've been for so long, becoming complacent where they are. And he says, I'm going to take you back to this place that you were made for. And so to do that, he has to remind them first of his power. If I did that and parted the Red Seas, I can do this now. That's what he's doing. He's reminding them of the past so that they can see his power can rescue them in the present. So before God can rescue us, he's got to remind us of his power and of his strength in our lives, before we're ready for the new things that God has for us in our lives. We've got to be reminded of his power that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So before you can forget the past, you've got to remember God's power. That's what our celebration this year is all about, remembering the great things God has done in the history of this church. So we've got to remember God's power. God reminds them of his power. What do we need to remember today to be ready for that new thing? We need to remember from God's power, his character, who he is. We need to remember that God is the God of the impossible, that God can do the impossible. You know the parting of the Red Sea? But let's look again at verse 16. The Message Bible says it this way. This is what God says, the God who built a road right through the ocean. He built a road, in a sense, right through the ocean, a road that chariots would ride on. So you remember there, they had been in Egypt for 400 years in slavery. God opens the door for them to be released. They move into the wilderness, and the first thing they come to is that Red Sea. They're camped at the Red Sea. The Egyptian army has changed their mind. Pharaoh has changed his mind, and he sends his whole army after the Israelites. So here are the Israelites. They're with the Red Sea in front of them, the Egyptian army bearing down behind them. They're in an impossible situation. There is no way in their minds of an escape. They're at a dead end. It's humanly impossible. They can't get through the ocean. The army is coming to kill them. So what does God do? God's the God of the impossible. He builds a road right through the ocean. He parts the sea and opens it up. You know, we don't know. Whatever difficulty it is you're facing today. I don't know what the waves are that are crashing into your life. I don't know the ocean that you're facing, the insurmountable odds that you may be facing. Some of you may be in a humanly impossible situation, and it's okay. You maybe tried to fix your problems, and you've tried to change the situation, and you can't. You can't control it. You can't change it. But here's the thing. You need to come to the place that you admit to God that God is the God of the impossible. You remember that. It's never over until God says it's over. He can build a road right through the ocean of your situation, whatever it may be, whatever you're facing in this life. You can't see over it, but know this, God can build a road right through it, through the ocean, because God can make a way where there seems to be no way. I want you to see the second thing that we need to remember. The second thing we need to remember is that God can lead you to an impossible situation so he can do the impossible in your life. God oftentimes leads us to a Dead Sea, or a Red Sea experience in our lives. He often leads us to a dead end so he can do a great work in our lives, so that there's no way for us to say, look at what I did. He brings you to that impossible situation where you have to trust God, and God is the only way that you're going to make it through this. And so God said this to the Israelites. If you go back to the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, in chapter 14, God said this to the Israelites in Exodus through Moses. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and camp near Pihahiroth, near Migdol, and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. You get Baal Zephon. Why did we read this passage? How does this fit into this part here? Why did we read this? The reason why they came to this dead end is because God told them to go to this place. God told them to encamp at this place. They didn't know it at the time, but God did. Sometimes God leads us to that dead end so he can deliver us. Sometimes God leads us so he can deliver us when he gets all the credit. He leads you to that impossible situation because it builds your love for him. And you see how much he cares about you. And it builds your faith in his great power and his great faithfulness. And sometimes he leads you to that place so he can get you out of that land, out of that former place that you were spiritually, to get you to a new place spiritually in your heart. That's where the Israelites are in this exile in Babylon. Because when things are just okay, when we become complacent in our lives, we're just going along, getting along. He knows we won't change or really step into what we were made for if things are okay. Sometimes he lets the heat of the fire get up a little bit for us to create crisis in our life, to allow us to be pressured to the place that we're forced to turn to him. The bottom falls out, and it's not okay anymore. What's impossible for us, though, is easy for God. And in verse 17 there in Isaiah chapter 43, it says they were snuffed out like a candle's wick. The Egyptians had been in control for 400 years. They had been their greatest problem for the Israelites. And yet God said, it was like blowing out a candle. Just that easy. Don't forget that. Remember that no matter what you're going through, God can blow it out just like a candle. Because God is bigger than any problem we'll ever face. Which leads us to chapter 44, which leads us to the point of our title, We Are Set Free. The Israelites were about to be set free. You know, freedom is one of the most prized possessions of the human race. People who live in a free nation are usually able to move about. You don't have any restraints. You can do whatever you want. You can pursue whatever ambitions you have. You can work. You can marry the person of your choice. You can worship freely. But people who aren't free are severely restricted, sometimes persecuted, sometimes enslaved. In a restrictive, oppressive society, people have to deal with prejudice and discrimination and favoritism. They're seldom allowed to travel freely or to worship freely or to choose what kind of work that they want to do. They don't usually have personal ambitions or goals or initiative. All that's repressed. People have to work at jobs many times in those kinds of places that are determined by the government officials, which includes sometimes forced labor. Freedom is what chapter 44 is about. And so the Lord clearly shows that he has a vital interest in people being set free, not free from your jobs, not free from the political mechanisms of this world, but free from the bondage and enslavement of sin in this life. And so remember that Isaiah is predicting, it hasn't happened yet, but he's foretelling what's about to happen in the Babylonian captivity of the Jews. He also predicts that God is going to use these human events. He's going to put the people in this impossible situation to be able to free them from their captivity, to show his power. It's by his own power that he's going to restore his people to the promised land. But more important, true liberty and inner peace and inner freedom can only come through the one he's going to send, is what he's prophesying about. Through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ, the only living and true God. He and he alone is the one who has the power to set us free from the enslavements of this life, including the bondage of sin and the bondage of death. And so in verse 1 down through verse 8, we see that God's people are set free by his promise. So let's look at verse 1 down through verse 8. We'll just do 1 and 2 for now. He says, "But now hear, O Jacob, my servant Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." So understand, God's people are set free by his promise to help them as they walk through this life. Now notice verse 2, where the Lord claims to be the only true God, the only one who can truly help his people and deliver them from fear. He again says that phrase down in verse 8. He says, "Fear not." He says, "Nor be afraid." He's reminding them there. He said that back in chapter 43 also. And so the very first words here in verse 1 say, "But now hear," or "listen." That sets this scripture, this chapter, sharply from what has just been said back in chapter 43. When you go to the end of chapter 43, the Lord pronounced judgment on the Israelites in verse 26 down to verse 28. But now, at the beginning of chapter 44, he's giving the promise. He's giving an astounding promise that he's going to destroy and shame. He's going to bring judgment on his people, but it's not going to be a total thing. He's not going to wipe them from the face of the earth. He's not going to allow them to be completely destroyed. Why? Because they are his servants. He's chosen them to be his righteous people. They're to be his witnesses to unbelievers who rebel against him. So notice in God's address to these people, he names Jacob and he names Israel. Now, if you think about those two names, remember there was a northern and a southern kingdom. This kingdom had divided. So when he uses both of those names, he's talking about the entire nation. In God's mind, there never was a northern and a southern kingdom. It was all one kingdom. In their minds and in their construct, there was a northern and a southern kingdom. There was a king for the northern kingdom and a king for the southern kingdom. But for God, there was only one nation of people. And so from this point forward of what Isaiah is prophesying about here, they're not going to be divided anymore. They're going to be united in serving God. But just like in the previous chapter, as well as throughout the book of Isaiah, the majority of Israelites, they failed to serve God. And consequently, God's hand of judgment comes upon them. Even in this scripture, Isaiah predicts the future destruction of the nation, the exile of these survivors, but he also gives a message of hope. So that's the thing we always need to see as you're looking through these Old Testament prophets. Anytime you're looking through the Old Testament prophets and you listen to the world's view of these, you think this is a God of wrath. This is a God of judgment. Where's this God of love and grace that we see in the New Testament? Well, you see him right here. You see him right here because he's saying, yes, judgment is coming. You are going to be punished for your sin, but I'm also going to show grace and I'm going to deliver you from this exile. And so he's going to help his people. How does he do that? Well, he's going to help his people by assuring the redeemed. He's going to give them assurance in their hearts. He's going to assure them, "You belong to me. You're my people. You're my possession." It's just like when you become a believer, when you become a Christian, you become, as we use the terminology from the New Testament, you become a child of God. And that can never be undone, just like it can never be undone who your parents are. You may not like your parents, you may like your parents. It doesn't matter who your parents are, they're always going to be your parents. You have a mother, you have a father. They're always going to be your parents. Same way as when you come to your relationship with God, you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God becomes your Heavenly Father, and that doesn't become undone. Now, that's what I want to make sure that I always qualify that, once saved, always saved, but if you're truly saved. Make sure that you know for sure in your hearts that you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. But if you do, understand this, nothing can take that away from you. In fact, Jesus says, you are in my hands, and nothing can pluck you out of my hands, he says, and my hand is in the Father's hand. So for the devil to get to you, who's the one we would think is our greatest enemy to get to us, not people in this world, he's got to go through God the Father and God the Son, and nobody can do that. And so he's assuring the redeemed here, you belong to me. What a wonderful assurance that was for them, that even though you're going to have this punishment and go into this exile, you're still mine. What he's saying to them is, I still love you. You're still my children. I still chose you. He's giving them that reassurance, you belong to me. And that's an assurance for every believer today, that we can know that we belong to God, that we can know that the Lord loves us and cares for us and will provide for us, will give us security and protection and provision that we need. In fact, I'd encourage you, if you're not so sure about that in your own heart, go to the letter of 1 John and read 1 John and study 1 John, where you can know that you know that you know that you're saved. Because what he's telling the Israelites here is, I created you. What he's telling us tonight is, I created you. I formed you from your mother's womb. That's what he just said back in verse 2. I formed you from the womb. And because I did that, I will help you. So not only was each Israelite created by God, the nation as a whole was created by God. God had delivered them from the Egyptian bondage that we read about back in chapter 43 and based their society on those laws, the Ten Commandments that he gave at Mount Sinai. And as individuals and as a nation, they were the Lord's. They belonged to him. But we also see that he says, because I chose you to be my servants, his very special witnesses to this world. That's another way that he assures them that they will be redeemed. You could expect to have a very distinctive relationship with the Lord because he says, I will help you in verse 2. And he's seeking here to free them from fear. That's why he says, don't fear. Oh, Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I've chosen. You go to verse 8, fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from old and declared it? And you are my witness. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. And so God helps his people. God helps us as we walk through life day by day. So you don't have to fear when you're faced with your enemies, when you're faced with the hardships of life. Is it difficult? Is it easy? Absolutely not. It is difficult. It isn't easy. But when you trust God, he will walk with you through those times. He will help you by pouring out his blessings upon you. That's what he goes on to talk about in verse 3 through verse 5, that he's going to pour out his blessings on the land. He's going to pour out his spirit on his true believers, the people who are following him. He's going to bless them both physically and spiritually. Notice what verse 3 says. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up from the grass like willows flowing by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob. Another will write on his hand, the Lord's, the name, and name himself by the name of Israel. So he's telling them, physically, you're going to prosper because the Lord's going to rain water on your fields. It's going to produce great crops. But then he says, spiritually, you're going to prosper. And not only you, but your descendants also. The same power that created physical life, he's saying, is going to create spiritual life. And so by the power of God's Spirit, that's what happens to us. The New Testament refers to it and talks about that when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become a new creation. You once were dead in your sins, but now you are walking in the newness of life in Christ Jesus. Once you were the old creation, now you are a new person in Christ. So centuries earlier, the Lord had predicted the coming of his Spirit through Moses and the prophets. The prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus Christ himself came to save his people. And so you read about in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 through verse 8 about the Spirit coming upon God's people. In chapter 2 and verse 1 through verse 36. And so we see that he today empowers us with the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit that causes rivers, if you will, springs to spring up in your life and to multiply in number as rapidly as the grass and the trees near the streams of water that verse 4 is talking about. It's through the power of God's Spirit that unbelievers will turn to the Lord and unashamedly identify with him as his people. The one will say, I am the Lord's. The other is using the name of Jacob. The other, the name of Israel. Another's going to write on his hand, the Lord's. And all of that, they're referring to their relationship to God. And with boldness, they'll honor the Lord by confessing his name. In fact, the New Testament tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of God the Father. The work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of unbelievers, or the lives of believers, cannot be overemphasized. His work is stressed time and time again throughout the scriptures. You see, the Holy Spirit comforts believers, just like Christ comforted his followers when he was on earth. The Holy Spirit teaches us as believers, bears a strong witness to the work of Christ and salvation. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and our lack of righteousness and of the coming judgment for us. But it also leads us and it also guides us. The Holy Spirit quickens us, means it makes us alive. It gives life to us as believers. The Holy Spirit dwells within us as believers, making us, as the New Testament talks about, your body is the very temple of God. And so God helps us by declaring he's going to redeem us, but he also helps by declaring his preeminence, who he is, that God will help his people, declaring who he is, the majestic nature of his being. Look at verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And so notice there, the Lord is their King. He's the Redeemer of his people. As his King, as their King, he rules over them. He governs them. He takes care of them. He makes sure that their needs are met. Isn't that what the scripture tells us that God does for us? As Redeemer, he saves us from our sin, from the enslavement and the bondage of sin. The Lord is the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord Almighty, he says. The Lord possesses supreme power. That's what the Lord Almighty means there. He has the supreme power in the universe. He controls all the hosts of beings, both in the heaven and the earth. And so you as a believer can rest assured that when you need help, you have somebody who holds this universe in the palm of his hands. No matter what the severity or the hardship or the trial is, God Almighty will always help his people. He'll always be there to help you. He has the power to control all of that. He says also that the Lord is the first and the last. What does that remind us of? That brings us all the way over to the book of Revelation, doesn't it? He's the eternal being who exists above the universe, who oversees its entire operation. He was before the universe was created, and he'll be the last existing when the history of this present universe ends. The Lord has always been on the scene, and he'll be on the scene when this whole world disappears in flames and a loud roar that 1 Peter talks about. The Lord is the first and the last. He's the beginning and the ending. The Bible in the New Testament says he's the Alpha and the Omega. Wow, Isaiah prophesying about the book of Revelation. He alone is God, and apart from him, there is no God. God helps by proving no one, no person, no so-called God is like him. Notice verse 7. He says, who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen. If any people, he's saying here, think that they or their gods are equal to God himself, let them stand up. Let them defend their claim. So here's Isaiah, who's painting this picture of a legal trial. And he's saying, bring all your evidence. Bring all your witnesses. Put these people and their gods on trial. They have to appear before God. They have to show that the prophecies, the things they're professing, would actually come true. And he's saying they can't because they're not God. As far as the Lord is concerned, he can prove his case because you can go all the way back to Abraham and see that he chose Abraham. He established Israel, his people. He not only foretold the building of the nation from one man, he predicted event after event after event throughout the human, throughout nation's history. And now he's predicting this future captivity by Babylon and their release by the Persians. And so he says in verse 8, fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from old and declared it? So he says, haven't I told you this a long time ago? I've told you from old and declared it. You are my witness. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. He alone is the rock of our salvation. So you can be assured that God will help you. God will care for you in the future because nothing takes him by surprise. What a wonderful truth that we see here. What a wonderful passage that we're getting into here. That we see that we are set free by the power of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to set us free from our sins, to set us free from that penalty of death, of eternal separation. Lord, not by anything we could do, not by any perfection we could live, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I wanted to show you something that I showed to our kids earlier. I told Miss Donna that I was gonna do this. Sometimes you gotta talk to adults like little kids and show them a little illustration. I took a little piece of paper like this and folded it into an airplane because we were studying about the cross of Jesus Christ. And once you fold this into a little airplane here, you know, can you get to heaven by a plane? No. A plane will only get you so far. A plane can get you from one city to another city, can get you from one nation to another nation, but it can never get you to heaven. You know, what if we were to think of some other things that could maybe help us to get from one place to another? You know, a plane can't do that, but what about a rocket? Could a rocket get us to heaven? No, a rocket can't get us to heaven, can it? It could get us to space. It could get us into orbit. Maybe one day can get somebody to Mars. But a rocket can only get you so far. It can't get you to heaven. The only thing that can get us to heaven is the cross of Jesus Christ, the precious blood. What a wonderful passage that Isaiah has been sharing with us here. That's the hope that he's showing to the people of Israel. That's the hope that he's showing to us. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can get to heaven. Thank you so much for joining with us there online. Hope to see you back this coming Sunday. If you can, come in person. We're going to have a wonderful blessing, especially as we get closer to Easter here. Come and join us 9:30 for Sunday school, 10 or 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. We look forward to seeing you then. You have a blessed week, a safe week, and we'll see you this coming Sunday.